Thank you. One of the things, like you, that I've missed during these months has been the music of the church, and so I'm glad we're slowly getting back to that. But the signs are everywhere these days. Christmas is coming. We saw it way back in October when stores like Walmart were putting up Christmas displays. And we see it now in churches everywhere that are decorated with poinsettias and nativity scenes and chrismon trees. And we see it in the neighborhoods with houses that are covered in garland and draped with lights, lights on the windows, lights on the trees and the shrubbery outside. Now, of course, some people get a little carried away with it all. I read recently that the city of Plantation, Florida, sued a couple by the name of Mark and Kathy Hyatt, claiming that their Christmas display constituted a public nuisance. The city argued that the Hyatts went too far by erecting a display that included more than 200,000 lights, a movie screen, a 30-foot tall tree, and even a Ferris wheel with stuffed animals. I have a neighbor, he doesn't go to that extreme, but every year he gets ready for Christmas by putting a large lighted pink flamingo in his upstairs window over the garage. Whenever I walk my dog at night, there is that pink flamingo shining in all its glory. In any event, Christmas is coming. Are you ready? Our scripture this morning speaks about being ready. An angel of the Lord appears to Zechariah announcing the birth of a son. This child will be the forerunner of the Messiah. He will go before the Lord's anointed and proclaim the long-awaited visitation, that it was drawing near. He would prepare the hearts of men for the coming of God's chosen one. He would, in the words of the angel of the Lord, make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And as I think about those words in reference to Christmas, I cannot help but ask, what will it take for you, for us, to really get ready for Christmas? That is to say, to make your heart ready for the Lord to more fully celebrate His birth, to experience a more meaningful Christmas than you have perhaps ever experienced before. I would suggest to you that getting ready for Christmas in that regard, you must claim the message of Christmas for yourself. There are many stories within the Christmas story. The announcement to Mary and then to Joseph. The journey to Bethlehem, the virgin birth, the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, the shepherds in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks at night, the wise men from the east. All part of the whole. All part of a wonderful, amazing story. But at the center of it all stands that one timeless message proclaimed by the angels of heaven. I bring you glad tidings of great joy. which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You know the story. People everywhere know the story. And yet, sadly, so few know the Savior who came to take away their sin, whose birth we celebrate. Melanie Swang has a devotional based on Revelation 22, 17 that says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come." And she goes on to tell us that a big storm had passed through town and knocked out the power. "I was searching for a gas station so I could fill my gas container to run my generator to keep my refrigerator going. I passed by my church, and I was surprised to see cars in the parking lot. A large piece of plywood was propped up outside, spray painted with the words, 'Come as you are.' I glanced at my jogging pants and my t-shirt, and I thought, 'Not today.' I drove past the church, but then I turned the car around. 'Maybe I can sneak into the back pew,' I thought. There were no lights, no air conditioning, no microphones, yet the church was full. People wearing shorts and t-shirts and tennis shoes, unshaven, without hairstyle or makeup, just so people had shown up. I stood in the doorway and I looked around. Despite no one wearing their Sunday best, the morning light streaming in through the stained glass windows gave everyone a beautiful golden glow. I sat down and breathed deeply, feeling my worries disappear. A fellow church member slid in next to me. 'Isn't it wonderful?' she whispered. 'Life doesn't have to be perfect, and we don't have to look perfect to come to the Lord.' I nodded and reached over and squeezed her hand as we joined in song, 'Just as I am,' without one plea. 'But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.'" And so it is for you and for whosoever. You don't have to be perfect to come to Him. You just need to come. And you can come as you are. I submit to you that you can decorate your house, you can wrap the gifts and put them under the tree, you can prepare the family feast, you can go through all of the motions of celebrating Christmas. But you'll never be ready for Christmas until you open your heart and let the Christ of Christmas be your Savior and Lord. And I would suggest to you that getting ready for Christmas, we need to somehow rediscover the joy of giving. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think that gift giving at Christmas time has become something of an unfulfilling routine process. And it's also something of a hassle, whether you're shopping in a store or on the internet. But it seems that many times, there's no excitement and there's no mystery and there's little joy in the gift giving. I don't know how it is in your family, but my children and grandchildren give us a list. And we do our best to fill it. And they look at it and play with it and wear it for a few days, and then somehow it just seems to disappear. And sometimes we're left with that empty feeling, thinking, you know, there must be more to Christmas than this and gift giving than this. May I suggest that in addition to what we do for family and loved ones, that we might take a closer look around us than we normally do, and see if we can't discover some needs, some real, even desperate needs we have not seen before. And perhaps in response to those needs outside of family and loved ones, we might determine to practice some random acts of kindness and generosity towards those who seem to have so little. Jesus did that, did he not? Just seemed that wherever he went, whoever he met along the way, random acts of kindness and generosity would usually follow. And it seems to me that if we are going to get ready for Christmas, we need to follow in the steps of the one whose birthday we celebrate. James Merritt writes that many years ago, when he was the Wesley Foundation director and campus minister at the College of William and Mary, he held a series of Advent prayer breakfasts for the students. During one session, we decided, he writes, to adopt a needy family for Christmas, a mother and three small children whose husband had left her several months earlier. She was trying to make ends meet as a single parent. In preparation for the visit, the students bought toys for the children, food for the family, and we put together a care package of other items, complete with a red bow on top. And we took the gifts to the home. The mother answered the door and was somewhat shocked and surprised to see us standing there. We began to sing, "We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year." And he said tears came to her eyes as she called her children to come and see what was happening. You could see the joy in the mother's eyes through her tears and in the children's smiles. When the singing stopped with her children at her side, the mother said, "It's so good to know that somebody cares. How can I ever thank you enough for making Christmas happen for us?" And Merritt said that later, one of the students commented, "I grew up in a wonderful family and never wanted for anything. I thought Christmas was about me and what I wanted and what I would get. But my eyes were opened through what we did for that family. For the first time in my life, I discovered what Christmas is all about. It's not about receiving, but giving." I think that student's heart was open as well as his eyes. And I think that's a great way to get ready for Christmas. Don't you? And I would suggest to you as well that to get ready for Christmas, we need to somehow extend the grace of God to others. And I submit to you that extending the grace of God to others involves a love that forgives. To do what we can to find a way to break down the walls of anger and hurt and resentment that separate family and friends and neighbors and even church members from one another. Bible has a lot to say about God's forgiveness of us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He moved our transgressions from us. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. But have you noticed? The Bible also has a lot to say about our forgiveness of others. And when you stand praying, Jesus said, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you. And then Paul said to the Ephesians, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. In one of his sermons, Ralph Pritchard tells this story. During World War II, as Allied soldiers fought their way across France, a soldier died during a bloody firefight. After the battle was over, his buddies wanted to find a way to give him a decent burial, but the only cemetery in the closest village was a Catholic cemetery. So they approached the priest, asking for permission to bury their fallen comrade there. Is he a Catholic? The priest asked. No, he's Protestant, came the reply. And with great regret, the priest said, he cannot be buried here. This cemetery is reserved for baptized members of the Catholic Church. So the soldiers found a suitable place just outside the fence that marked the boundary, the border of the cemetery. With great sorrow, they buried him, and then they went back to the war. Some months later, the soldiers returned to the tiny village, hoping to provide a suitable marker for their friend. To their surprise and dismay, when they came to the burial spot, they could not find the grave. Not knowing what else to do, they asked the priest if he knew what had happened. And he told them, after they had buried their friend, he could not sleep at night. So one morning he got up early and he moved the fence to include the body of the much-loved soldier who had died for his country. And then Pritchard said, that's what God did for us. He could not rest while we were on the wrong side of the fence. He wanted so much to bring us in to His family that He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who through His death on the cross moved the fence so that we would have a place in God's family. And Pritchard went on to say, if God has moved the fence for us, can we not do the same for others? If God found a way to include us in His love, can we not reach out to include those who have sinned against us? This is the very heart of the gospel. What God has so freely done for us, we are called to do for others. The heart of God is filled with love, and at its center stands a cross. Through that cross, we have been forgiven. May God give us the grace to move the fence for others, as God has moved the fence for us. Wow. What a way to get ready for Christmas. Are you ready? During this time of reflection, this is your invitation. Open your heart. Let Christ in as your Savior and Lord. Let Him in anew as we come to celebrate His birth. May He be born and reborn in us. Let us pray.
My God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars.
God to thee.
And I do pray that it's well with your soul this morning as well. Let's stand for our closing benediction. Indeed, Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending to us your only Son. May we claim him day by day, Father, more and more. May we seek to follow him. We ask it in Jesus' name.